Lord, as we gather here this morning in anticipation of your coming, we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, to understand the season that we live in, and that you use our lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, as you know, some of you know at least, so I lived in China for a while. I lived in Beijing for a while. And one of the things, I don't know where I got this into my head, but I just decided one day that I was going to get my Chinese driver's license and start driving rather than relying on taxis to go places. Now, driving in China, I don't know if any of you have been here. It's sort of like driving through an obstacle course. It's more like that than driving. Now, the roads are modern enough, so they've got, you know, almost like, you know, what we have interstates and freeways and things like this. But you never know what's going to come next. So people don't drive in lanes like we do. They actually drive in between lanes. So they're literally driving along the divider. And so you can be driving in a lane, and then you look out in your rearview mirror, and you actually see two cars in your lane behind you. And they do that so they can swerve and get around, you know, slower traffic. In China, they can turn right on red like we can here, but people don't stop if it's red. So you can be going, you know, right to the intersection, and all of a sudden a car pulls out in front of you because they think that they can go, because that's what you do. And then there's the problem of figuring out where you are, because everything is in Chinese. And so you know, unless you read Chinese characters really well, you only can figure out where you are because of the, you know, because of the different landmarks. And so you can get lost really easily. So it's important. You have to stay vigilant. You have to stay awake because you never know what's coming on this. And then invariably, there'll be some kind of odd curiosity, you know, just out and about. Like you'll suddenly see a man dangling from a skyscraper. I mean, just those sort of things are just commonplace. But the hardest part, I think, about driving there was in Beijing, you have these donkey-drawn carts. And so you could be driving 50 miles an hour down the road, and all of a sudden, a donkey pulls out in front of you. You got to watch out what's in front of you constantly, because you never know what's going to appear. And looking back, I would say there's one quality in particular that's necessary to survive the roads there, and it's vigilance. You know, constantly staying awake in the environment around you, because in the absence of vigilance, you won't survive. You'll easily have a wreck. And it turns out that it's not just on the roads in China where that's important, but it's also an essential component to the life of a disciple of Jesus as we prepare for his second coming. You know, we need to stay awake. We need to be vigilant. So in these next 4 weeks before Christmas, we are celebrating a season called Advent. And Advent just simply means arrival or coming. It's a season which the church has set aside since the 6th century, you know, to prepare for the coming of Christ. So on the one hand, you know, we are looking with anticipation for the birth of Jesus on Christmas. But on the other hand, we're looking with expectation for the second coming of our Christ. So in the first week of Advent, our lectionary takes us to Jesus' longest discourse on his second coming called the Olivet Discourse. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking today at a passage from Luke 21 that I read. We're looking at 25, and we're actually going to go to 36. So I know I just read to 33, but I'm actually going to extend that to 36. So Luke 21, 25 to 36. So Luke 21 provides Jesus' own words of his subject on his return. And so I think we should really look at his words as the most authoritative on the subject. So if we're going to look at anything regarding to his return, it's Jesus' words. And the discourse takes place at the temple. And that's significant because we're to understand Jesus as the new temple. And because this was the location where God's presence could be found. Now, at the very end of the discourse in verse 36, the part that we didn't read, Jesus urges his disciples. He says, stay awake at all times. So he's saying be vigilant. He's saying be watchful. In other words, the reality of Christ's return, that knowledge, is supposed to impact the orientation of our lives in a critical way. So we are as disciples, we are oriented toward a life of staying awake, of being vigilant to what's going on. We can't live life blindly. You know, we can't just sort of let life, you know, kind of just pass us by. But we must be vigilant concerning the times that we live in. Now, many have diligently searched the scriptures, trying to determine with greater precision the timing of Jesus' return. And maybe all of you have a favorite guy that you follow that will tell you, well, this is when Jesus will return. And I have to admit, you know, there's something titillating, something exciting about trying to figure this thing out. And perhaps because it's shrouded in so much mystery, and it's described in apocalyptic language, which simultaneously frightens us and attracts us at the same time. So when I lived in Atlanta, there was a church that decided to, there was this massive advertising campaign, and everybody in Atlanta knew about this. Somehow it got forth, every Christian knew about what this was. It was an advertising campaign that promised that the secrets of Revelations would finally be revealed. And everyone was talking about this. And it promised to answer all of our questions. I mean, and it excited so much that, you know, there was a group of us from our churches. Yeah, we got to go. You know, we got to hear this. And so with curiosity, we all came. And it turned out that this was in a large auditorium. Thousands of people had gathered together to hear this thing. And finally, a man in a suit came out and he began to talk for the next hour and a half about the book of Revelation. And while certainly engaging, it actually turned out to be a precursor of what would be a series of Friday night lectures on the subject. And, you know, he got me curious enough that I decided to, you know, to keep going and find out a little bit more about it. But after a while, it began to sound like speculation. You know, and he began to say things like, well, we know who the Antichrist is. It's the Pope. And so I left those lectures, with, you know, a bit of frustration, you know, by the lack of clarity, because I didn't know anything more than I did before, and yet still hungry to learn more. And I think that's where a lot of us are, right? We're frustrated on one hand because we want to understand, and yet, you know, and so there's this, and yet there's this hunger to learn more. So in verses 29 to 31, Jesus uses the parable of the fig tree to describe his return, okay? And he says, you know it's summer is near when the fig tree sprouts its leaves. And then similarly, he says, and look at verse 31, he says, when these things take place, you know the kingdom of God is near. We have to figure out then, and I think if we figure this out, we'll know something. What do these things mean? So what are these things? Well, early in the chapter, Jesus mentions a number of signs to look forward to. He says there are going to be false Christs, wars and insurrections, catastrophic events like earthquakes, famines and plagues, and cosmic signs in the heavenly realm. And as we all know, you know, this has been a part of human life from the very beginning, hasn't it? All of these things, nothing's new about these things. Even cosmic signs, like this century's longest partial lunar eclipse took place just last week. So over and over again, people have pointed to these things and predicted Jesus' return, and yet none of them have been right. I sat in an airplane with a guy who told me that it was going to happen in like 1991 or something. And he was so sure, he used to travel around the country to tell people this stuff. And of course it didn't happen. Well, to get an answer, we have to, we've got to look more deeply at the text. So if these events are not what Jesus is referring to, what things must take place to indicate his return is near? Okay. All right, so let's look now at verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. And we begin to kind of understand what Jesus is saying in the context. So Jesus is predicting a day when the temple will be destroyed And his disciples ask him, when will this take place? Now, what the disciples didn't realize was just how soon this prophecy would be fulfilled. When did it happen? In AD 70, right? That's when it took place. And here's what happened. So in AD 66, when tax revenues were low, the Romans decided to seize silver from the temple. Now, this is a very serious offense for the Jews because, as you know, Gentiles were not allowed in the temple at all. And so the Jews rebelled against their Roman oppressors. They expelled them and even started killing Roman troops. Well, as the uproar grew, the Roman procurator sent troops into Jerusalem, slaughtered thousands, exiled many to Egypt, and ultimately destroyed the temple. So Jesus is communicating to his disciples that the destruction of the temple would be the first major event in the countdown leading to the return of Christ, because it would unleash a new era, the era of the Gentiles. And here's how Jesus describes what would happen in verse 24. He said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And then he says, until the times of the Gentile are fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles actually has a dual reference. On the one hand, it relates to the role of the Gentiles as God's agents in the destruction and subsequent occupation of Jerusalem. And on the other hand, it heralds the proclamation of the good news being shared with the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. Even before the fall of the temple, Paul had described, so even before this, this era of Gentiles in this way in Romans, in Romans 11, 25. He said, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Similar words to Jesus. The destruction of the temple was a sign that God, through Christ, has now opened the door to the nations who would be grafted into the people of God. God's focus would be on them until all of the Gentiles that God has chosen has come to him. So the Jewish revolt, followed by the destruction of the temple, marked the end of the Jewish state for almost 1,900 years, until the creation of modern Israel in 1948. Now, a lot of people have noted the significance of the formation of Israel, the state of Israel, to the return of Jesus. But Scripture doesn't actually have a lot to say about it. You know, we don't find anywhere in Scripture that really talks about it. However, like the destruction of the temple, it's a sign concerning the time of the Gentiles, this time pointing to the eventual end of the era and the inauguration of a new era, the time of Israel. So at that time, Jews like Gentiles before them will receive the good news of the long-awaited Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the event to look forward to, the mass conversion of Jews to their Messiah. And then Christ will come back. These two precursors, the conversion of the Gentiles followed by the conversion of the Jews, are probably what Jesus means by these things must take place, because they are the fulfillment of God's mission to reach the nations to him. Now, throughout Scripture, the fig tree, when it's barren and leafless, stands as a symbol of death and uselessness. But when its leaves begin to bear fruit, it can equally stand for life and fullness. And so when Jesus employs the metaphor of the fruit tree in relation to his return, he's saying, watch for the dead leaves to blossom until they find new life in him. That's what we're looking for. You know, you and I are beneficiaries of this special time. You know, we're at a very special time in history where the gospel has been made available to us, where God has lifted the veil so that we're able to see and we're able to embrace him. But only God knows what the fullness of the Gentiles truly is. And perhaps it includes someone you know who has not put his or her faith in Jesus yet. God has strategically placed each one of us. So every one of us lives our particular life with our particular relations for a reason. Every one of us. So we have a mission, each one of us. And we must stay awake, watching for the opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel with those around us. Because we understand the time of history that we live in. In fact, our sharing Christ may even be the means by which we accelerate the return of Jesus. And this is clear in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says in Matthew 21:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Do you see the close connection between sharing the gospel and the return of Jesus? That's the key thing, the sharing of the gospel, that people come and embrace Jesus. So to stay awake at this critical time in history, we need to develop a rhythm of life that awakens us to the opportunities that God has given us so that our eyes are open each day and each morning. But all too often, we structured our lives in ways that limit our ability to be vigilant. You know, we're too busy. And we're too obsessed with the cares and concerns of this world. You know, and nothing seems to demonstrate this more dramatically than Black Friday, the materialism surrounding it, right? So how many of you went shopping on Friday? Oh, what a mess. Oh, what a mess. Well, several years ago, Great Britain decided that it was going to follow America's great idea, even though they don't celebrate Thanksgiving, and they had their own Black Friday. And it turned out to be a great success in motivating people to shop, but the British were horrified when they saw how their reserved citizens became greedy and ferocious people. It's not just through our busyness and obsession with the cares of the world, but it can also be our theologies that keep us from being vigilant to the message, mission that God has given us. You know, many Christians have embraced a theology that says it doesn't matter what I do in this life because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. So I can just live my life because I know where I'm going to be. But strangely, it's the same kind of confidence the Jews had during the time of Jesus. They believed because they were descendants of Abraham, God would save them. But their pride blinded them from seeing the Messiah who stood in their midst. And I think there's supposed to be a lesson for the church that we could do the very same thing and miss it. God is not looking for a people who have reached some final state of salvation. I'm saved. But he's looking for a people who are faithful to him each day, who trust him, who walk in his presence each day faithfully. It's faithfulness that's the mark of the true follower of Jesus. Our presumption in thinking we've made it blinds us from seeing the critical time that we live in. The time of the Gentiles may be coming to an end very soon. And so vigilance means taking our role seriously as witnesses of the truth to our family, friends, and neighbors. You know, some people think that if you deeply delve into the scriptures, you're going to be able to predict the time of Jesus' return. The Jews tried to predict the time of the coming of the Messiah, and they missed him when they stood in his very midst. They spent time in the scriptures. They studied the scriptures very well, and they got it all figured out, so they thought. And in fact, repeatedly, Jesus says, as he does in Acts 1:7, "It's not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Acts 1, chapter 7. Some things are meant to be a mystery. Nevertheless, Jesus is clear about the time that we live in today. God has opened the doors to the nations. So this Advent season reminds us that we are called to lead vigilant lives, staying awake so that we see the opportunities God is giving us to share his son with the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, perhaps knowing that we haven't been as vigilant in staying awake, and that we've rested in a theology that says, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. So I pray today, Lord, that you would awaken the heart of your church up, that we would have a heart for your mission to reach the nation. Thank you that we have been part of this special era where you've opened the hearts of Gentiles, that you've opened our heart to you. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd use each of our lives to be instruments of proclamation of the gospel wherever we are, in every part of our lives, Lord. Show us the people we're to pray for and invest in, our friends, our family members, our neighbors. Use each of our lives, Lord, to bear fruit for your kingdom. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.